Well, if you were here 2 weeks ago, I declared this. Hopefully that's what the Lord wanted to declare. 2013, for those of us here at Grace, will hopefully be a year of prayer. Now look, I know you've been praying, but the emphasis this year is going to be on prayer. So we're going to look at different ways through the scripture of ways that we can enhance and strengthen our prayer life. And we're going to do that all year long. Me personally, and I don't know about you, but I hope to broaden my practice of prayer. Seems like that's one of the problems, right? We just don't have the time to pray. We don't have the time not to pray, actually, with our way our busy schedules are. But I want to broaden my practice of prayer as well as my understanding about prayer and what it takes to have a more disciplined prayer life and also to pray according to the scriptures. We're going to spend some time looking at different scriptures, looking at the prayers of Paul, looking at all the different things we have in the Bible, even in the Old Testament. But how do people go about praying? I mean, I know it's just a dialogue with God, and you look at, you don't have to do it right. All you have to do is make an attempt to speak with them. That's what's the most important thing. But I still, you know, being the type of person I am, I want to have effective prayers. I want to really touch the throne room of God. I want to touch so that my prayers are in line with what He's already doing, so that I can further His kingdom. So that's one of the things that I hope for. And you know, this is not a new desire of the people of God. This is an age-old desire of the people of God to communicate with the living God burned in the hearts and minds of many people we see throughout the pages of Scripture. Moses, Abraham. Think about that. The intercessors that stood in the gap at crucial times in the history of mankind and interceded, talked with God, walked with God. Sounds euphoric, doesn't it? But it's available to all of us through prayer. You know, it was a burning desire in the first disciples, the apostles in that, as well as the true followers of Christ throughout all of history. And hopefully, that'll become, or is already, the desire of the saints that are gathered here today. Because, what was the thing? Apart from me, you can do no thing, nothing. I mean, now we, you know, I always have to qualify that because people do a lot of things apart from Him. But we can't do anything of lasting kingdom value in His kingdom without His power. Because that's His business. He's given us, in a sense, that we're business partners with Him in this business of bringing the kingdom of God progressively here on the face of the earth. So prayer is a broad subject, and it will take many weeks of sermons to even begin to adequately cover and instill a passion of prayer in us. And if you notice, the first thing on your list, the new list is that we would be praying that God would give us the desire to pray.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, where else do we need to start? God, give me the desire for prayer. Let me see how I need this so desperately. But, you know, I can spin out sermons. Hopefully they'll inspire us to communicate with God in prayer. But many sermons and my energy from this pulpit will not substitute for you actually praying. Isn't that the problem? It's actually getting down to praying. Because, boy, I know what it's like. I get up in the morning. I ran a business for many years. I mean, I'm off and running. About 10 o'clock, 10:30, I run into a problem with somebody who's a subcontractor. I'm at my wit's end, and I'm in the flesh. Right? Anybody been that way? You're thinking, I'm a witness for Jesus Christ. Here I am. I'm becoming undone. I should have prayed about this. Well, look at it. It's a little too late then, but then again, it's never too late to quiet ourselves and seek God's help. So I hope that this year, through all these things, all these sermons, and all these looking at the scriptures, that we come to the conclusion that prayer is not an option. We're a society that likes options, right? I mean, it drives me crazy. You know, if you're going to buy a car at a dealership and you're presented with all kinds of options, it's not a fun experience, actually, but we all have to go through it at some time or another. And you know, like power steering's kind of always on all cars, but at a time it was, well, do you want power steering? Or maybe you want the sunroof. You look good in a sunroof, you know, the sun comes down and, you know, you get some fresh air. Or they have these new ones where you have voice-activated command centers. Turn the car on, you know, and then some Aussie from your counter goes, okay. it's just crazy, the world we live in. But, however, an ignition system is not an option in a car you buy, right? No one says to you, well, here's the option. You want to start your car? No, it's not an option. You don't have a car of much usefulness if you can't tap into the power source, right? To get to that engine. Look, prayer is the ignition system that connects you with the power of God. So it's not an option. It's a standard feature. Amen? Standard feature. And it's a standard feature for a productive Christian life. One needs to give themselves to prayer on a regular basis. So I pray today as I open the scriptures, God will have begun through the power of His Holy Spirit to instill this in us all, like He's doing in me. Instill in me that I need a discipline and regular prayer life. Why? Well, prayer is necessary for my personal growth. I'm being conformed to the image of Christ, but I need to pray that happens. Because I've run into some things, maybe you have too in your life, that no matter how hard you try, it's not happening, right? I need help, Lord God. I should be a lot further along in becoming Christ-like. I need your help. So we need it for personal growth. We need it to grow the kingdom of God. And we need it just, I mean, it's not, we look at it as a need thing. It's that the fact that we want to have communion with the living God. A personal relationship with Him. We need to talk to Him and just get to know Him. We do that through His Word, but we certainly can do it through prayer. And you know, the great thing about it for us is there's nothing that He would like better. Right? There's nothing He would... It's kind of like my kids are out of the house now, right? My oldest son is probably getting tired of me calling him. Because I don't have a lot to say. I just want to hear His voice. I told him that. I said, I don't really have anything to say, but I thought I'd call so I could hear your voice.
Yeah.
That's the Father's heart. Look, you don't have to have anything you need from Him. He just wants to hear your voice because He loves us. As I said last week, you know, before we get off and running, the most foundational and necessary element that has to be in place for our prayers to be effective, because that's my mindset. How do I effectively pray? Is that we must have an authentic personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember, 2 weeks ago we looked at John 15:7. It says, we must be abiding in Christ. If you abide in me, if you're truly my child, if the sin has been dealt with that at the cross and you've come into the fold and I am truly not just your Creator, but I am your Heavenly Father and I've given you the Holy Spirit that we might fellowship. That has to be in place for a good prayer life. And we also must be increasing in His Word, I said a couple weeks ago, that His words abide in us. Because it fills out the picture for our prayer life when prayer is a function of the mind, just like worship is a function of the mind. The more we know about God, the more we can praise and worship Him. The more we know about what He's like, the more we can pray to Him. The more you know somebody, the better conversations you have with them. Right? They're awkward when you first meet. You're just not sure. But when you found out that you have things in common, you can go right to it, right? We have things in common. We have His Son. We have His Holy Spirit. That's what makes us have things in common with one another. We share the same Savior. And he says, if those two things are gone and are working in your life and you're hitting on all eight cylinders, to use car illustrations this morning, I don't know why, but that you can ask whatever you will and it will be done to you. It will be done for you. It will be done for my betterment of my kingdom. The second truth that we saw 2 weeks ago, that is, prayer is for fruit bearing. To bear fruit. Now that's a wide subject which we can't cover today, but it's for bearing fruit for what? For his kingdom. That touches on our Christ-likeness, that touches on having your daily needs met, it touches on our workplace, it touches on getting people saved. It's just everything. We want to tap into what you're already doing, Lord. Yeah, how many people know God's doing something on the face of the earth? We just need to tap into it. We should not be walking around thinking, oh, you know, we're just going to hang on to the end. And that somehow the enemy's just, well, he is in some ways because we see how the world's going. But you know what? You can look at it that way, or you can look at it like God is doing something. I'm going to get involved, and my prayers are going to be answered, and we're going to do something with the remaining time we have left. The reason we're going to do something, because he's going to do it through us. So he gets the glory. And you know, he said a couple weeks ago, I said from John, he wants to bear much fruit in our lives. Much fruit for his glory. And why? Because when we bear much fruit for his glory, we show the world that we're his disciples. They're drawn to us. What makes you different? Well, I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And then our story. Then we can tell our story. How he saved us. How he loves us.
Amen.
So prayer is for fruit bearing. And I don't know, I hate to repeat this from 2 weeks ago, but I think it's so critical that I'm going to. You know, in verse 16 of John chapter 15, John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus says something interesting to his disciples. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. He did the choosing, he did the appointing, and his will is, and the reason he did it all is so that we would go and bear fruit. Okay? And that your fruit should remain. Fruit that is lasting, eternal fruit. Fruit that's not just here on this earth, but that will last into eternity. And he says that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. And this is difficult, but when you get this little twist here, Jesus says that he chose and appointed his disciples that they should go and bear fruit that remains. That in order that, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now listen closely. Said another way. Look at what God is saying to us, and through Christ is, I've given you a fruit-bearing mission. No question about it. I've given you a fruit-bearing mission. I'm the God of the universe. I don't have any limits to what I can do. I've given you a fruit-bearing mission. And I've given this so that when you pray according to my kingdom, your prayers will be answered. So in other words, you don't have to worry. When you pray according to my kingdom, you will bear fruit. Isn't that interesting? Because we expect it to be the reverse. Listen closely. God will give you whatever you ask in order that you might have a fruit-bearing mission. That's the twist. That's how we like to think of it. God will give you me whatever I ask that I might have a fruit-bearing mission. No, I'm already into a fruit-bearing mission. You see the little nuance there? I'm already into a fruit-bearing mission because I'm in Christ. And so therefore, when I pray, I can expect my prayers to be answered. Because that's what this is all about. We're designed in Christ to bear fruit. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that wonderful? Is that changing how you're looking at things? I hope it's changing me, because for so long I think we've looked at, well, we're behind the eight ball. We're not. We're right out in front, because we're in Him. And when our primary focus of our lives, and this is difficult, because it has to undergird everything we do and everything we think about, our prayers will be answered when we're concerned about His kingdom. Our prayers will be answered. And those answered prayer bring Him great joy and us great joy. How's your joy level? Joy comes from tapping into Him. Because Paul said, I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. So I have, for grasping at straws, I have Christ in me. As Paul said, we are in Christ. Through His Holy Spirit. Do you think Christ is a joyful individual? He should be producing joy in his life if he has his way, in your life, as if he's having his way. And you will be the first fruit of that labor. The recipient, joy. Ask yourself, where has my joy gone? Because in Christ, he was one joyful person. He went to the cross for the joy that was set before him, even in that type of situation. So I'm running out of time. What I want us to look at today from the scriptures are some examples of the early disciples who were sent out on some fruit-bearing missions. You know that early on in the Gospels, he appointed his disciples and his apostles to go out, and he sent them out. Remember that? We're going to look at a few of those. And they were fruit-bearing missions, right? That's what he intended it for. And we'll see, for the most part, they were very successful. I like that. Why were they very successful? Because they were in a successful mission. He didn't send them out on some rum-dum thing that they had that there was no victory to it. No, he was bringing in, ushering in the kingdom of God. There's victory. There was all kinds of miracles and all this other stuff. So I have to think, well, if I was them, I would have been in utter amazement at what was going on. I'm following this guy and this man, Jesus Christ, and I'm amazed over the power and authority he has. Right? I mean, when we look at the scriptures, we're like, wow. He had power over everything. Storms were silenced. Eyes of the blind were open. He sent the powers of evil packing just with a spoken word. In Matthew's gospel alone, as we trace that miraculous life of Jesus, he was in chapter 4 healing every disease and sickness and casting out demons. He took a little respite in chapters 5 through 7. He took the time to teach probably one of the most well-known sermons in all of history, the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 8, he heals a man with leprosy, a centurion's son with a word, and that long distance. Jesus then heals Peter's mother-in-law. I won't say anything about that. And when word got out, after that, they brought in their demon-possessed and sick and healed them all. Jesus then calls a storm again with only a word, which leads the disciples to look around at each other and ask, man, what kind of a man is this? That's what they said. What kind of a man is this that he speaks to the wind and the waves? Do you ever wonder why he spoke to the waves too? It's like, he spoke to the wind and he said to the waves, be still. And they looked around and said, wow. The problem is he wasn't just a man. That's what they didn't understand. It was the living Son of God in the boat with them. Think about us. the living Son of God, not in the boat with us, but residing inside of us. That's powerful. That's something to glory in. He then heals a demon-possessed man, a paralytic, raises a dead girl to life, and heals a sick woman. And then in chapter 10, he calls his 12 disciples and gives them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. I'm thinking to myself, you've got to be kidding me. I just traveled with you all this time. You're turning to me and saying, now you're going to do it? I mean, it must have exhilarated them as well as frightened them and hopefully humbled them. How could they possibly do what Jesus was doing? Don't we ask ourselves that question? I mean, he was fully God and fully man, right? I mean, there's some things that we'll probably never see someone do. I mean, he always had perfect insight, always. I mean, he's fully God and fully man. We are not. We have his spirit. But nonetheless, I think to myself, wow, what a great opportunity. What a privilege we have to be part of his kingdom and bring about his purposes on the face of the earth. You know, we have accounts of this calling when he calls them and commissions them in Matthew 10, Mark 6, and Luke 9:1. And we'll look at some of those. But he didn't just call his apostles, in case you're thinking, well, it's just the apostles. He called 72 others at that point in time. Not from his real close inner circle, but 72 others, and tells them also to go heal the sick. And he tells them, while you're doing that, this is not for people's amusement. This is not a sideshow. The reason I'm giving you this power, because I want you to proclaim the kingdom of God is now advancing. It's come to the earth. And what do they say? It says they returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he tells them, I saw Satan fall from like lightning. Kind of encouraging them, yeah, this is a really good thing. And then he gives them a word of warning. He says, but, you know, don't glory in that you got this power, but that your name is written in heaven, that you're one of my disciples. That's the essence of it. But, you know, there was one time when they weren't so successful, as I mentioned earlier. It's recorded in Mark chapter 9. Let's end Matthew 17, 14 through 21. But we're going to look at Mark chapter 9. So turn there, but I have a few more things to... let's look at that right now. Mark chapter 9. Let's look at the account. Gospel of Mark chapter 9. And hopefully I'll wrap this up here because I need to make my point today. Mark chapter 9. It appears that on one of these trips that they were out and about, that they were unsuccessful. Okay? So Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 14, we read this account. It says, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd, meaning there were some of the disciples were by themselves. I think Peter, James, and John. But when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. What they're arguing about. You know, they argued about everything. But as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. Jesus asked, what are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son. Well, he didn't really bring him my son, but he brought him to the disciples who were, what? Doing kingdom things in his name. So he got that. I bring them to you. I bring them to them. I'm bringing them to you. Isn't that interesting? Who is possessed by a spirit that robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him on the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. They failed. They weren't able to do it. He's going to tell us why. But first, he makes a statement. Oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Interesting that he's so blunt. You don't expect him to answer that way. But then again, he answers in ways that we don't expect him to answer. We put him in a box, think he's going to be like Mr. Rogers, and always say, well, you know, that's really nice. Glad to have you with the trip today. No, he just says, how long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered, it has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. I'm thinking, Jesus, how do you respond? If you can? It's kind of like the disciples. What kind of man is this? What do you mean, if I can? I mean, I don't think he said it that way. I think he was probably very gracious. Said Jesus, if you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. You think Jesus had a strong faith? You think Jesus, when he prayed a prayer, it reached the throne? Oh, boy. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief, because he took it to mean him. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. He said, you deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? Why couldn't we drive it out, Lord? You commissioned us. You empowered us. You gave us authority in your name. Now, we've been thinking about this for quite a while. I mean, we're fairly successful, but I don't know if this was the only account, but maybe it partly through some of their canvassing over the countryside, and we started to see the power not be evident. He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. I'm reading from the NIV. I know that the King James says, and fasting. You know, a lot of the modern translations have omitted fasting from Mark, because, and they put it in the margin. That is because in the earliest manuscripts, which were not available to the translators at the time of the King James Bible, they didn't have them. So the later translators said, well, you know what? Rather than pay homage to a translation that was done 5 centuries ago, we're going to make sure that we're accurately going to go by what we have, the full view of the manuscripts that we do have. And, you know, I guess I have to appreciate that. I appreciate that, because don't you want to know what the original manuscripts say? I know people that are King James only Bible thumpers. I like the King James. Cast not away thy confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Sounds nice. What does it mean? I know what it means. But anyway, I don't want to get off on that. I don't want to deter our attention. But, you know, no matter what, whether you think fasting should be in there or not, fasting, because here's the problem. This can, through the ages, they thought, well, you can only do this if there's prayer and fasting, as far as putting the emphasis on fasting. But what was fasting for? Fasting is not the vehicle. It helps, to make your voice heard on high. That's what Isaiah said. He says, you cannot fast as you today and expect your voice to be heard on high. So fasting gets us in a situation. Fasting enables you to have your voice made heard on high. If you just fast and don't pray, it's not going to do much good. Right? Because the way to garner in and pull in what you need is you need to speak with the Lord, right? So fasting is a spiritual discipline that creates an earnestness for God. What is it?
Earnestness. There you go.
Hey, thank you so much for God. So the bottom line, however you think about it, is they failed to pray. Because the fasting would have put them in a condition where they would have heard from God and they would have spoken with God more. But no matter what you think, I shouldn't have brought that up. But I'm looking in the scriptures this week and I'm going, what happened to fasting? Because I learned it in the King James. But then I always thought, well, I need to fast, you know, because there's some that are really tough situations, and that is true. And you should fast. You should fast. It's still a spiritual discipline. I always tell people, you know, there's people that have health issues. I realize that. But, you know, your flesh, you just tell your flesh, you're not going to die if you don't get a meal today. I mean, that's what I tell my flesh. You're not going to die. I mean, you would think that thing cries out. You know, when we fast... we exercise control over the flesh. What does the scripture talk about the flesh? That's where the heart of all our problems rely in, right? The flesh. The appetites of the flesh. Fasting would be a good discipline. You ought to try it, even if it's just a meal. At any rate, so in this account, he says, it's because your lack of prayer and fasting. However, we have the same account in Matthew. Turn with me in Matthew. Same account, but he answers them differently. Matthew 17, verse 14. Just bear with me a little longer. It's the same account, the healing of a boy with a demon. Same situation. He says some of the same things. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long should I put up with you? And then in verse 19, it says again, then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked him, why couldn't we drive it out? Now, this doesn't mean that somehow we ought to question the Bible. This just means that Matthew remembers this, and God wanted him to remember this and write this down. He says, Jesus replied, because you have so little faith. Your faith is the problem also. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Look at, nothing will be impossible for you when you're within the will of God and you're connected with God and you're concerned about His kingdom. That sounds like a brave thing to say, isn't it? I have to believe it's true. I should qualify that. I've never seen any, you know, I don't think I've seen a lot of people raise people from the dead. And you know, one thing I never saw anybody do is walk on water. I like to take some of these hotshot preachers that preach this, they got the market on and put a pool of water over it and say, no, come on, walk on the water. So we, you know, it's within His sovereignty, but He's given us power. Power. You know, when I read this week, I said, you know, there's a vital link between prayer and faith. Isn't there? Think just for a moment with me. And I started to think, well, which came first, a lack of faith or a lack of prayer? I don't know. However, when we're lacking in prayer, it certainly can affect our faith. Right? And when we're lacking in faith, it can affect our prayers. However, when we have faith in God and know what He wants to accomplish as recorded in His Word, we will be inclined to pray because we have confidence, right? I mean, there's other things that impinge upon it, like, you know, living a holy life and being obedient. But if we know we're spot on with something that He wants to accomplish, our faith rises, right? And we pray. And when we pray, I don't know about you, but like when I pray during the day and I give my life to Him, it increases my expectancy that I'm going to see Him moving in my life. It almost opens my eyes up to see this. It's like a whole new day because I'm expecting that He will accomplish what I prayed for. I have the faith to believe that. So Jesus tells them what they lack. The question is, why did they lack that? Why did they lack faith and prayer? What went wrong? Why were they unsuccessful in this mission? I mean, He tells us, well, your faith was waning and your prayer life was not there. Because I thought to myself, well, they were called and commissioned. He had told them, you know, I've given you power and authority to do these things. I think the problem is, it's similar to us too, is they heard that loud and clear. I'm giving you power and I'm giving you authority and to go out and do these things. They heard that. But they went about doing that and they omitted prayer. And you say, well, did they know about prayer? Well, I looked at a harmony of the Gospels. You ever seen a harmony of the Gospel? They were there that day at the Sermon on the Mount when He taught them how to pray. They were there. So they knew that prayer was a part of this. They failed to bring His power to bear in this situation because they forgot to pray. That's what He says. You forgot to pray. Your faith was waning. The power was accessible, but they didn't access it. It was there, lying there, waiting for them to tap into. Is that not our problem also? Not all the time. We've been called, empowered. We've been given His name, His Spirit. But sometimes we're not connected to the power of God moment by moment. By what? By communion with Him. We assume that. That it's we're just going to have it whenever we need it. And by His grace, we have it sometimes. By His grace, we have it sometimes. But we often forget to pray. Do I have the right people here? Do you often forget to pray? I do. And how easy it is to go about the kingdom of God's business without praying. So, now this bothered them. I'll just talk to this. You don't need to read through it with me. It bothered the disciples because later on in that harmony of gospel, they come to Him later on. In Luke's gospel, about chapter 11, and they see, you know, they come to Him privately and they say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." You know, I know You gave that prayer for those other people, but You got a special prayer for us, like You gave a special prayer that John gave a special prayer for his followers and his disciples. Give us a little refresher course on prayer. That's basically what they're asking. Because they were there at the Sermon on the Mount. But instead, He repeats it to them. He adds and subtracts a little bit. The King James, again, they add the whole prayer on both both places, but really it's sort of sporadic. But in essence, he gives them the Lord's Prayer again. We call it the Lord's Prayer. But really, it's the disciples' prayer. Because I find it hard to see that Jesus would have prayed, forgive me this day of my trespasses. I mean, he was sinless. But there were other categories that I'm sure he prayed in there. Let's read that, and then we're almost landing the plane. Luke chapter 11. Before I send another person coughing. It is quite warm in here. Here's the account. Luke chapter 11. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father,'" and I'm going to add everything, the whole ball of wax, "'Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins or trespasses or debts, as we forgive those who trespass sin debt against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And actually, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory now and forevermore,' is not in hardly any translations of the original language. But it certainly fits, does it not?" So that's what we're most familiar with. But then he goes on and he tells them a couple stories, couple illustrations. Then he said to them, because remember, they had failed this one time just a couple chapters back. So I have to believe that he's tailoring this to them. He says to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because it is his friend, yet because of this man's boldness or persistence or importunity," King James, "he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Then he says, 'Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will he give him a snake instead? Let me find that father so I can kick him in the pants. Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Two illustrations. What is he trying to say? Well, in the one, he's teaching them to be persistent. Maybe they gave up at some point. Who knows, after that time where they couldn't heal it out, maybe they said, "Well, this prayer stuff isn't working as well. You know, something's wrong." Or maybe they did turn to prayer. I don't know, but what God wants to say to them is be persistent. I've given you kingdom fruit-bearing mission. Be persistent. I'm going to answer your prayers. But keep knocking. I will open that door. And then the other thing he tells them is, it lets them know is his desire to meet their needs. He's their Father. God is our Father. He desires to meet our needs. Boy, if we could just get a hold of that, that would keep us coming back. We're not a bother to him. We're not putting him off. His arms are not too short that he can't save. His arms are not too short that he can't embrace us all. He's God. I'm going to close with that because it's been long here. I'm going to start a prayer, and I want you to pray the Lord's Prayer with me today, okay? And then next week, we're going to... Jack, this is for you. We're going to unpack some of the Lord's Prayer, okay? But listen, let's pray. Let me start, and then when I get to that point, we can pray together. Lord, I ask that you give us a desire to pray. Father, I ask that you give us the discipline to set aside specific times for prayer. Help us to be kingdom-oriented in our prayers. Break us free. I hope this is the right word, the myopic self-centeredness that we have. So pray along with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let thy kingdom come. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand and close.